sad along gallery where thousands came to hear him and to see him. There he taught of love and kindness. Yes, he brought a better way. As he spake, they turned and whispered, and they said, Son of God, Jesus, Jesus, precious Son of God. Jesus rose on Sharon, he came to set us free. And they said, Jesus, Jesus, he's Son of God, Jesus, Jesus, precious Son of God, sweetest rose of Sharon, he came to set us free. And we say, Jesus, Jesus, he's yes, he's all the world to me.
Praise the Lord. If you have your Bible with you tonight, go ahead and pick it out and open it to the book of Ephesians and chapter 2, the book of Ephesians tonight, and chapter 2, we're going to be looking at the same message we preached in the morning hour, the book of Ephesians, and chapter 2, we have been following a theme about relationships since the beginning of 2017, and we've looked particularly at our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ for 5 weeks of January, and then we've looked at our relationship, husbands and wives, and 10 building blocks to build our marriages on in these last 2 weeks, the first couple weeks of February. So here we are, and we've got a couple more weeks in February to do, and I just want to this week again to preach a message that's been a particular blessing to me, what every Christian should be. What every Christian should be. I want to emphasize what a normal Christian is, because we see such abnormal Christianity today. A normal Christian reads his Bible every day, prays several times a day. And so we want to look at the normal Christian life, to include here a message preached by my pastor, Chuck Zimmerman, way back in 1988. And as best I can, I'm just going to follow his outline. It helped me a great deal, and I needed it rehearsed, and so we're going to rehearse that message today, what every Christian should be. And so let's open our Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to use this as an introduction, even as Paul does, to his theme that he's preaching in chapter 4. So in Ephesians chapter 2, let's begin our reading in verse 11, I guess, of Ephesians chapter 2. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word as we would read from God's holy Word. I'm in Ephesians in chapter 2. Bible says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands." Let me point out here that word circumcision is bigger than what you think it is. The word circumcision is bigger than what we often consider it to be. The Bible talks about circumcision in parallel or in the same sense as it talks about sanctification. God would have a people that has a circumcised heart, a sanctified heart. And people that were uncircumcised were unsanctified, whether they were Jews or Gentiles. And so notice again here that on a spiritual plane, there is this circumcision which talks about our sanctification, our holiness, and uncircumcision which speaks of our unholiness. And here he's referencing it back straight to the flesh rather than the spirit. And so keep in mind the depth of that word. Verse 12, "That at the time that ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Praise the Lord, let me add. Verse 14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. Thank you for this description by Paul to, again, a church at Ephesus. And thank you, Father, that it applies so directly to what we are here today. And I pray again that we draw some things out of his explanation that would encourage and help us and enable us to be what you would have us to be as Christians in 2017. We'll praise you now and thank you for your blessing on your words. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. As we again consider the scripture, you may be seated as we consider this scripture. Let me finish some of that introduction that I wanted to touch there. Starting in verse 8 of the next chapter. And we want to look at some points that are going to be drawn out in chapter 4. But in verse 8 of chapter 3, he continues on with this theme. He spends some time again defending his apostleship here and explaining dispensations to some degree. And in verse 8, he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have both access and confidence by faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heavenly and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power and the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I've often seen that benediction or heard that benediction, and I said, I'm going to put that in a 3x5 card, put it right here in the corner of my pulpit. But again, that's what it's all about. And we find here not a conclusion, but an opening again to the next paragraph. And so as we look into chapter 4, I want us to draw out of there some things that every Christian should be. First off, every Christian should be under one pastor. Every Christian should have a pastor. In dealing with people, I often say, well, who is your pastor? Well, we don't go to church anymore. Well, who is your pastor? You need to have a pastor. God said so. And if God said so, do you suppose it's not that important? Do you suppose you could overrule what God said? Look here in chapter 4 now, and look with me at verse, I guess let's pick it up in verse 8. Now let's look at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So he's talking about the gifts of Christ here. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Notice there he's talking about the ascension of Christ. Notice they're talking again about the fact that he is gone. He led captivity captive, it says, which is an interesting point, but I dare not draw all of our attention to that. The point is, he is gone from our presence, and he's left instead men with gifts. Let's look at this list. There's a parenthesis in verse 9 and 10, and then verse 11 takes up that same thought. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. Let me stop and say right there, the apostles and prophets are gone. The apostles, again, were 12. They were the eyewitnesses of Christ. They are, as we read in the previous chapter, the foundation of all doctrine. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. There's only 12 apostles, and if you're in a church or involved in a church that pretends to have an office or a position as an apostle, I want you to know that you are in an apostate church. And it says in Ephesians, that you've known the false apostles, the ones that said they were apostles and were not. There are 12 apostles, and there are no apostles living today. They gave us all the Bible, and again, they authorized the Bible, Old and New Testament, though the Old Testament was written by prophets of old. Again, the apostles are gone, and so that office is gone. The prophets here, again, are the people that would be in the church before the giving of the New Testament, before the perfection given in the New Testament to the church. Again, they were in the church, and they would stand and say, thus saith the Lord. And that's what a prophet is. That's what a prophet is today. A prophet is not someone that predicts the future. Again, that's not what a prophet is. A prophet is one who brings a message and says with authority and with the truth, thus saith the Lord. And so the gifts of a prophet and the gifts of prophecy are gone. Instead, if you want to be a prophet, you got to pick up this book, the 66 books of this here precious old Bible, and you could stand on any street corner with this book open and say, "Thus saith the Lord." But don't go by visions, don't go by dreams, don't go by 500-foot Jesuses that may appear in your night. Again, understand that the gift of prophecy is gone, but a prophet is still needed in America. Someone who will stand and say, "Thus saith the Lord." In fact, we need to do that with an authority, but this gift that's described here is gone. Let's continue in our list. And some evangelists. And there are evangelists today. We have Evangelist Bennett and Evangelist Patterson come in and preach to us for a week at a time in the spring, and then again in the fall. An evangelist, again, is one who goes city to city, door to door, place to place, saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and preaching the everlasting gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to every creature. That's what an evangelist is. He evangelizes. He goes out and again wins souls and preaches the gospel. Today we've twisted that a little bit to again account that an evangelist comes in and helps a church. If he comes in to help a church, he comes in to help the church by saying that Jesus cried for, died for sinners, and he preaches the gospel for every creature. So we have evangelists. We have foreign evangelists today. Our wall over here is full of them. We call them missionaries. We support 17. Praise the Lord for this little church. Supporting 17 missionaries is a miracle. And as we again look at the support of our missionaries, 15 of them are financially supported. And again, as we support missionaries, I want us again to understand those are foreign evangelists per se. They go from town to town, from place to place, country to country. They preach the gospel to every creature. They establish churches, and then they move on and establish more. And so the office of evangelists, understand that that is still around today. And then look at this last one. And some pastors and teachers. First two offices are gone. The second is the evangelist that is present today. But here we have this third or fourth, and that is the pastors and teachers. Notice again that some people break this into two, but in the English language it does not break into two. And some, which are pastors and teachers, is tied together in this description, in this list, in this verse. And so a pastor, teacher. And then notice what they're for here, these offices, particularly the last pastors and teachers. You have a pastor here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. They are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man and unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It goes on again to talk about the maturity, the growth, and again the subsistence of a Christian and of the church. And it's done here under the head of a pastor. Again, February, I came in February of 1998 and became pastor of Good Samaritan Baptist Church. That's my 19th year now. I've been here and pushing on my 20th year, and as I do that, that's a miracle of God. You can tell I'm not a good pastor. The church is not packed, but again, understand this, that I give it all that I got, and you need a pastor. There needs to be a pastor that you sit under. God said so, and if God's established it that way, again, you can be sure that it is important. Let's back up to Hebrews. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews. Look at chapter 13. There's some verses I'd have you marked here today. There's a lot of Christians say, "I don't need to go to church. I don't need a pastor. I don't need someone to teach me what the Bible says." The Bible says you do, again. And so in Hebrews chapter 13, just to point out two verses and emphasize the importance of this office of the pasture. Look at verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So again, notice here that we have the office of the pastor, and he has the authority, he has the rule, and he is to be a teacher of God's word. And praise the Lord. We said when we covered the building blocks for a Christian home that again, the most important resource that God has in your life and in your home and in your child rearing and in your family devotions is your independent fundamental Bible believing Baptist church. And so notice here again that you need a pastor overseeing your life. Secondly, you need to be, number two, active in the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians 4, starting in verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so notice here the emphasis again on the church. And then it says in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, leading into the section that we just read, to again understand that all of us are to be in the body of Christ. When a person got saved, they became a believer. Acts chapter 2, believers were added to the church. They were baptized and they followed the teachings of the apostles. And so notice again that you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, you become a disciple in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were disciples added daily to the church. And then lastly, notice here again that they became called Christians because they acted like Christ. They talked like Christ. They reacted like Christ. They had the characteristics of Christ, and therefore they were called Christians in their life. So notice again, as we consider that again, you need to be added to a church. You need to be active in the body of the church, Ephesians 4, 4 through 7. You need to be then effectually working. And you can't be effectually working outside of the church. The Bible says that the church is a candlestick in Revelation. And as we consider that candlestick, your candle needs to be in a candlestick that your light may shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so you need to be in a church first. Secondly, it's good to be effectively working in a church. A lot of people come by and say, well, what does your church have to offer me and offer my family and offer my children? Listen, the church is not here to offer you things. The church is here so that you'll have a place where you can be effectively working. A lot of people don't like to hear that answer, but that's the truth. We are to be working together to accomplish our commission to, again, preach the gospel to every creature. Here we are to be effectively working at Good Samaritan Baptist Church to, again, do the commission of Christ that he has given to us. To be dedicated, to be effective in the work, you need to be dedicated to the work. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Walking worthy of the vocation. Now, if you take a computer program and look up that word vocation and go through all your Bible, I think you'll find it one time. And here it is in Ephesians 1. You need a little bit of a Strong's concordance or a little bit of a background in Greek to figure out that this word vocation is klesis. And again, as we consider that word, you got to look it up now and find that the use of that word throughout the Bible. It's used 10 other times. And so what is a vocation? What are we called to here in this vocation? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 1. We're right here in Ephesians. Back up. Look with me at verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Same word, vocation, the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Ephesians 4:4, it's also used. Look at that. Chapter 4 and verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even ye are called. That's the same word. Called in one hope of your calling. Again, it's talking again about your vocation, what you are called to be. Now notice again, there's a lot of confusion from the Presbyterian Church and John Calvin, and again, some of that has leaked into a lot of Baptist churches inerrantly and led them into a path of error about what callings is. And they think calling is election. They think just as Israel was the elect of God, now the church people are the elect of God, and they replace Israel with replacement theology. Shame on the Presbyterian Church. They got that from Catholicism, and it is wrong. Not only that, those that would follow the teachings of John Calvin are just as wrong and just as errant, considering everything that he said about election was because we are the replacement for the nation of Israel. No, we are not. The nation of Israel will be picked up again. God will deal with the nation of Israel. Right now, he's working with a different people, and Ephesians here emphasizes that difference. It emphasizes the dispensation that we are now in, and that it's not talking again with Gentiles, but it's talking again and dealing with, or not the Jews, but now it's talking with and dealing with the Gentiles. And so don't get the idea that this calling is God's calling to salvation. That's not it. That's apostasy from the Presbyterian Church following the teachings of John Calvin. And a lot, again, Calvinists have leaked into Baptist doctrine again to where, again, you have to draw some lines and separate from that teaching. It's bad from the get-go. It's wrong from the get-go. And this calling is our position in Christ, our job in Christ. A better word, again, being that vocation there used. That's what we're called to be. That's what our occupation is now that we're born again. And so, first off, we need to be dedicated to the work. Let every man abide in the same calling, the vocation, it says in Colossians, or 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1 says, for ye see your calling, your vocation, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. Again, in 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, it says, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling. That's not a calling to salvation, that's calling to a job we've got to do. Philippians 3:14, I press towards a mark for the prize of the high calling of God. That's talking about our vocation, our job, what we're called to be doing now that we are born again Christians. We need, therefore, to be, effective. We've got to be dedicated to the work. Dedicated to the work. It's good to understand the work, but there needs to be a dedication on our part. Secondly, if we're going to be effective, we need to be dedicated to prayer. The biggest battle that you will ever have is the battle to get onto your knees. The biggest battle you'll ever have is to set aside your pride, set aside your ability, and to get on your knees. Again, as we consider that, understand here that if you can be successful in prayer, you can be successful in every endeavor that we take. And we have a vocation that's calling for our endeavors. And so again, what did Christ do? And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. Again, if Christ had to pray to accomplish his vocation, his calling, understand here that you and I certainly will not accomplish our vocation, not accomplish our calling without prayer. And so again, the importance of prayer in our dedication, in our effectual working. Solomon had his prayer answered. Remember again in 2 Chronicles 6, the answer came in chapter 7. But in chapter 6, he prayed, "Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee." The prayer of Daniel is answered in Christ when he says, "Now therefore, O our God, pray the prayer of thy servant and his supplication," or "hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake." Look what Jesus told us in John 15. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Again, understand that God has given you great promise. If you're about the Father's business, he will give whatsoever ye ask. John 15. Lastly, again, on prayer, let me say this, that we need to learn to wait upon the Lord. We ought to attempt great things that are in our commission. But again, learn to wait on the Lord. Learn again that you need the Lord. You need His Holy Spirit. You need prayer. And therefore, it says in Isaiah, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him." Wait, I say, upon the Lord. And that's, again, something that we need to learn and incorporate in our life. Again, a lot of people attempt great things of God because they want a great name for themselves. They want to build a great kingdom for themselves. They want all the other people to talk about, "Oh, wow, look at all He's done." And that's not waiting on the Lord. That's not doing the Lord's work. That's doing the Lord's work. That's not doing the Lord's work. That's doing the Lord's work. And so wait, and learning to wait on the Lord. Follow His leading. And again, He's already given us plenty to do without, again, stepping out of that bound of waiting on the Lord. And then lastly, again, here, if you're going to do great things for God, you're going to have to be a man of authority. You're going to have to be a leader. There's going to have to be some leadership qualities. That's another whole message I could preach. A leader has to have vision. A leader has to be a motivator of people. A leader has got to be a need meter, that he meets the needs of people. And so again, there's some things on leadership that we have to acquire, that we have to learn in order to be an effective leader. First off, you'll never be a leader till you've learned to be a follower. So to be effective in the work, again, was given here, effectively working. The last thing, number four here, is given is that we be exercised in the Word. That we be exercised in the Word. Joshua 1:8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of their mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest do all that is written in it." Again, "that thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." We need to hang on to every word of God. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in," yeah, "that his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night." And so again, I'd concern myself with how much time you spend meditating in the Word of God. Compare it to how much television you watch. Compare it to how much computer time you have. And again, understand that we need to be a Christian, needs to be a man of the book, again, a person of the book, that again has this book committed to memory and uses it in their testimony, in their witness. It's not your great argument that persuades men. It is the quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Word of God. And we need to learn to spend our time in the Word of God. And so as we consider again these four things I've listed that needs to be in every Christian's life, as they're emphasized here in the book of Ephesians, you need to be under one pastor. You need to be active in the body of Christ. You need to be effectually working. I consider my ministry here in Yates County feckless very often. And again, we need to be effective, and we can only do that by the power of God. Our effectiveness is not measured by our numbers, by the way. It's measured by our faithfulness. It's by our fruit they shall know them. And our fruit is not necessarily the count of souls that got saved, although that's a good thing to have, praise the Lord. Our fruit, again, is the nine fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5. And so we need to, again, be effectively working. And lastly, we need to be exercised in the Word. We need to be students of God's Word. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We need to understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction, for correction, for reproof. That the man of God may be perfect. I forgot doctrine in there. And doctrine too. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so again, notice again the emphasis that, hey, this ought to be every Christian. There's only a tiny remnant of Christians left in America. And only a tiny Christian that aren't tangled in apostate churches. And boy, again, if you're going to be a normal Christian, you need to have, again, these qualities that every Christian should be, every Christian should have. Father, I praise you for your word. Thank you that we can look at these qualities today. I pray that you would bless, again, as the hearing of your word goes out. And Father, cause again that we could see, yea, a revival of Christians in America that would stand out and say, thus saith the Lord, and be about your commission. Be under one pastor. Be again involved in a church with brothers and sisters in Christ that will hold and edify their life and touch their family. Be again busy and useful in that church, and also to be effective for you. Lord, help us, I pray, in each of these that we could again, Father, just learn your word and be well practiced in it in our walk. We'll give you all the praise for your touch on your words today. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen.